Well, now you understand why I've tried the computer-generated audios, because when I share, an hour goes into 4 or 5 hours. But hopefully you're getting something out of this. It's simply the dialectic process. It's dialogue. You take a philosophy class. It's stimulus response. It's if you create a healthy environment, you could create a healthy person. It's in total defiance to the Word of God, because the Word of God is that we cannot save ourselves. If we could, the Lord didn't have to come. And the only reason we're trying to save ourselves is that we perceive ourselves as being God. And so therefore, we don't need God's intervention. We just need to create the healthy environment. And that's what this is all about. And of course, with man, that healthy environment would be to remove anything that got in the way of pleasure, because the carnal nature is approach pleasure and avoid pain, or remove what is painful. And this is where the Protestant Reformation comes in. The Protestant Reformation, despite the errors of man, was all an effort to turn man completely before the Lord, to get anything between man and God out of the way. Sola scriptu, only Christ, only the Word. No man, priesthood of all believers. You are the priest before God. And see, the Marxists understood this, and we'll get into the quotes from the Marxists about the effect that Protestantism, doing your best as unto the Lord, was getting in the way of their socialist program, of their lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You think, well, they're trying to get rid of the capitalists. Well, in a way, they're capitalists, but it's without a guilty conscience. Because the capitalists still had this right-wrong patriarchal structure. They just wanted to be able to do whatever they wanted to do without having a sense of being judged, condemned, or cast out. And so we ended up with the effect of psychology, of Marx and Freud both having the same agenda. And the closing statement in the last audio was, for anyone desiring to pursue a career in psychology, I've written an issue called The Curse of Psychology. They need to know it is based upon Genesis 3, 1 through 6, and 1 John 2, 16. It has no other foundation. And Norman O'Brown and Herbert Marcuse both explained it this way. Brown said, to experience Freud is to partake a second time of the forbidden fruit. Herbert Marcuse said the original sin, and he's talking about Freud. So original sin is in quotes. That's what Freud was talking about. The original sin must be committed again. And then in quotes, we must again eat from the tree of knowledge in order to fall back into the state of innocence, unquote. Statement from Sigmund Freud. Max Horkheimer, who was director of the Frankfurt School for a while, in his book, Reasoning and Self-Preservation, wrote, Protestantism was the strongest force in the extension of cold, rational individualism. You have to understand, with a father, even five or six children, each child is individually held accountable to that father. So there's one. Now, if you have two or three, now we have dialogue. See, now we have opinions. You can play the game. But when there's one, call no man father on earth. You have one father, which is in heaven. There's one. And so each one of us is personally accountable to him. And so that's individualism under God. That's what Protestantism brought into the culture. The whole of the Protestant Reformation, or Protestantism, that is, the priesthood of all believers, doing your best as unto the Lord, putting no man between you and the Lord, refusing to consent, to be silent in the midst of unrighteousness, is based upon the depravity of man's heart, and God's mercy and grace towards him if he repents and turns from his wicked ways and follows the Lord, putting no man between himself and the Lord, which engenders individualism under God. Even the Marxist Max Horkheimer recognized that it is the father's authority system that engenders individualism under God. This is the freedom of the conscience. Right and wrong. Conscience is different than consensus. Consensus means with feelings. Conscience means with science. And true science is right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. 2 + 2 = 4 and cannot be any other number. It's an either or. And so once you've heard right and wrong, you're out there by yourself with a guilty conscience when you do wrong and with a clear conscience when you do right. And so that's individualism under God, your worth as an individual before God. So a culture that recognizes a priesthood of all believers structure, every one of us is personally accountable before God, as every child is accountable to the Father, that is not a socialist construct. That is an individual construct, and that's why we had the Bill of Rights. The father was reflected in the king. In the American Revolution, we didn't get rid of the king. We made the father in the home the king. And so the father then had all the Bill of Rights to protect his home from government, to protect his home, his family, his business. But you see, that was discussion. In other words, dad has a final say. And so we would have discussions in society. Was it perfect? No. But the structure was there. And I'll get to the Supreme Court decision that actually reveals that used to be a part of our culture, our foundation of thought for this nation. And it's certainly been gone now for decades because education moved the culture away from a patriarchal structure. You're individually accountable to that teacher up front. Everybody got a grade based upon whether they learned or did not learn what they were taught in that classroom. Individualism. But the moment they went to the group, we went to a Marxist construct. So even the Marxist, Max Horkheimer, recognized that it is the father's authority system that engenders individualism under God, your worth as an individual before God. The Marxist Jürgen Habermas, member of the Frankfurt School, one of the youngest, wrote, quote, "If the restoring of life of the world is to be conceived in terms of Christian revelation, if we're to accept, see as Christ, what my father commands, that's what I do. Then he says, then Marx must collapse into a bottomless abyss." That's from a Marxist, theory and practice. Marxists know of God's judgment upon them for their sins, but seek to remove his word from the environment so they can do wrong, disobey, sin, lust, without having any sense of guilt. See, because if you remove this doing your best as unto the Lord as a structure of thought in the classroom, the workplace, government, wherever you go, even in the church, now the facilitator of change, along with all who follow him, can do wrong, disobey, sin, lust, without being judged, condemned, or cast out. Now, Romans, the first chapter, verses 32, the Apostle Paul gives us a doctoral dissertation on this process. Verses 16 through 32 are, there isn't any philosophy class you take that the Apostle Paul doesn't address in those scriptures. And the culture that results from man justifying himself before himself. But in verse 32, he says, "We know the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death." Okay, actually, let me start again. Who knowing? In other words, these people know the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. See, Luther, in his, this is recorded, I had a chance in the university to read his sermons and his notes, not Luther's, there's a book out there that's supposedly a recording of Table Talks is the name of it. He would burn that thing. It's men's opinions of what he wrote, of what he said. But he, when you read what he wrote, now there were errors. Anytime he went to his opinion, it stunk. Not always, but there was things he said that I understand why he said what he said, but they were taken wrong, and he went in the wrong direction. He got politically involved. He took the Word of God and imprinted it into a culture to produce a social outcome. And so he said things he should never have said. I understand why he said, for instance, the Jewish issue. He saw, because the Jews, if you watch the movie Yentl, the practice was dialogue. So-and-so says, well, so-and-so says, well, so-and-so over here says, well, this, and it's the antithesis of so-called science, which destroys faith. And so he saw that structure within the culture destroying the Protestant Reformation. Again, Loyola, he went to Palestine, he said, I found a solution. And what it was dialogue. If we can get the believer into I feel and I think environment, we can neutralize the effect of the Protestant Reformation, people doing their best as unto the Lord. But Luther wrote, he says, we do not become righteous by doing righteous deeds, but having been made righteous, we do righteous deeds. Not until God changes our heart can we do His will. We cannot do His will with our carnal heart, because it's always vanity. It's what can I get out of this for me? It's dopamine driven. This is where the church went, entertainment. You find everybody's common self-interest. You bring them into church. You can have your tennis group. You can have your sewing group. You can have, and so relationship becomes the key ingredient. And Rick Warren says that you'll close the door, the back door to the church, if you do the group stuff, if you focus on the relationship, if you can grow the church on feelings rather than the authority of the Word of God. Because with the authority of the Word of God, sola scriptu, sola Christu, then it's just whoever has fellowship with the Father and the Son, and you're not going to grow the church. You're not going to have the numbers, the results that you would have if you simply focus on people's feelings. On the folks, if you focus on relationship. And so that's where the dialogue came in. The moment you hear in a Bible study, I feel and I think, you're focusing on dialogue and you're focusing upon relationship, the approval of men. God's word is His testimony. See, it's His will. If you write a will, you don't want somebody going, I feel and I think, to what you wrote. Trouble's a brew. You wrote what you wrote. You mean what you mean. The Protestant Reformation was the rejection of Aristotelian ethics, where stimulus response was the means to establishing right and wrong behavior. That's all man has. Apart from God's word, that is all that man has. All religions are based upon stimulus response. The volcano exploded. We must have done something wrong. This is Job's friends. There's more going on. God is a living God. There's more going on than you and I know. And so things don't make sense. But we trust in the Lord no matter what. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed against Him, against that day. And so it's called faith. And so you walk in faith no matter what. It's not sight. And the stimulus response is based on sight. The whole Protestant Reformation was, in its core, now it got politically involved, but in its core was walking right before our Heavenly Father. Period. Nothing else in life. Dying to yourself daily, picking up your cross. That means being willing to receive the rejection of everybody else and following the Lord, doing the Father's will. But the Aristotelian ethic, where stimulus response was a means to establishing right and wrong behavior. The idea being by creating a healthy, quote-unquote, environment, a, quote, healthy person could be created. This did not resolve and does not resolve the human heart issue, which can only be changed by the Lord. Righteousness is therefore imputed by faith in Christ. not by any works a man can do, that man should not boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You want to know the response to the dialectic process? To the team building, to the consensus process, to the town hall meetings, and everything from cradle to grave now is in this dialectic process. What's the solution? Faith in Christ. For by grace, God's work, you are saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's no longer what can I get out of this for me. It's Father, what do you want me to do? It is the Father, that structure. See, all this other world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, Marx would call sensuous needs, sense perception, sense experience, is not of the Father. Because the Father's structure is this, the patriarchal paradigm. It is the Father who authors. He's the author of the commands, rules, facts, and truth. This is the traditional teacher up front. 2 + 2 = 4 and cannot be any other number. May never have heard that before. Now you're hearing it. You accept it by faith. You accept it as is because of the authority figure up front. Now, if they're lying to you, then you know, I'm not going to follow that person. But the structure is there. You're looking for somebody who's going to teach you the truth because you're interested in doing right and not wrong. That's a patriarchal paradigm. So it's a father who authors two things. He authors information to be obeyed and applied, and he enforces them. Those two elements in the father's authority. Without the father, there is no being told what is right and what's wrong behavior. And so the rebellious child, the child of disobedience, will say, you can't tell me what I can or can't do. But the obedient child is, Dad, give me direction. This is the Lord, night after night, going before the Father, having discussion with his Heavenly Father in what to do and what to say. What my Father commands, he heard from his Father, that's what I do. Without being told, there is no being held accountable for your behavior. If somebody doesn't tell you, well, you can't do that, and then you do it, and then they punish you, you'd say, well, that didn't make any sense because you didn't tell me I shouldn't do that. So you have to be told. That's what God does. Right off the bat, God says to Adam, you can eat the fruit of all those trees, but that tree you cannot. And he tells the consequence. You're going to die. There's accountability to obedience. Now, this whole structure is built on Immanuel Kant's lawfulness without law. I scratched my head for a couple of weeks. What does that mean? Lawfulness without law is when I went to the German, the kite. It's a feeling. See, a feeling of lawfulness, that's the flesh without the law. Therefore, the law of the flesh rules without the law of God getting in the way. That's what he was saying. That's philosophy. That's psychology. That's sociology. Without law, there is no doing wrong or disobedience. You can't say, well, I disobeyed even though I didn't know the law. What would you disobey? Well, I don't know. I just disobeyed. Well, you've got to have something you disobeyed from. Without disobedience, there is no sin. Without sin, there is no need of a Savior. And Paul writes in Romans 7, verse 7, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Romans 3, verse 20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if you want to get rid of the sin issue, you'd get rid of the law. You get rid of the word of God. You get rid of thus saith the Lord. The evolution is not scientific. They'll throw all kinds of distorted facts. Some of the highest intellectuals in evolution, there's not enough evidence to put in a coffin. It breaks down. The facts aren't all there. You've got to go from the beginning to end with is and not, and it's not there. The whole issue of evolution is to get rid of the sin issue, because we're not turning to God, the creator. We're turning to man's perception. That's what the woman did. It seems to be good for food. It seems to be pleasing to the eyes. It desires to make one wise. But it's not the truth. God was there. He recorded it for us. Now, you accept that by faith, and the evidence is there. But if you're going to go from dialogue, I feel and I think, and make that the foundation for discussion, you're going to twist all the information in the creation to your desired outcome. It's like a doctor I know, you know, they would say, you know, give you a picture of skin development, like the bones. Bones come from, there are three levels of development, or three areas of development. The bones come from one. Well, they have the evolving of the flipper of the whale, on and on. Later on, when you get to the doctor level of facts, you realize that that flipper does not come from that same zone that your bones come from. And so you cannot evolve from one state to the other with another animal following, you know, evolving from one to the next. The facts aren't there, but they present the illusion that they're there. Once you buy into it, sin is no longer an issue. It's all academics. It's actually a religion. It's you have to have faith in the deception, in the fable. This is the same thing with climate change. Thomas Kuhn, and I may get into it. Thomas Kuhn worked under Ralph Tyler. Bloom's taxonomy dedicated Ralph Tyler. He worked on the paradigm shift from pre-paradigm to post-paradigm, from the patriarch all the way to the heresiarch. And it was a change of language, because he was simply saying, if the scientific world, if the scientists move from discussion, right, wrong, old world, you know, the old school system, right, wrong, to dialogue, I feel and I think, he said, it's no longer an issue of being persuaded with facts. Once you have a whole culture of scientists believing fables like climate change, any true scientist coming in with right, wrong, black, white, cheap, goats, the facts are, is going to always be perceived as being argumentative. See how that works? Once you create the dialogue into the environment and you make that the means to knowing the truth, anybody who comes in with the truth is always going to be perceived as odd man out. Whoever denies the Father, the law, denies the Son, the Savior. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, ye shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So if we deny the work of the Father, and the law that brings us to contrition, and then the Son who redeems us from the Father's wrath, and the Father who raises him from the grave, who by his shed blood on the cross redeemed us from his Father's judgment upon us for our sins. That's why the Son came. Now, if you just focus on the Son without the Father, you just have a socialist agenda of someone who fought the establishment. And that's where, if you reject the resurrection, well, how is it possible that a body can be restored? It's dead. It's turned to dust. It's intermingled in the world. Because God's focused on your soul. You receive a new body, a spiritual body. And that's what comes, we wouldn't know that if it wasn't for God telling us. He tells us up front what's going to happen. And it has to be accepted by faith, because when you're told, you have to accept it by faith, because we haven't experienced it. It's not based upon sense experience. It's based upon faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, from being told. And that's why if you're not in the Word of God, reading the Word of God daily, applying it, study to show yourself approved unto God, not unto man, but unto God. And the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance His Word. The Holy Spirit works with the Word of God. Does not work. He does not work with your opinion. Holy Spirit's not going to go, well, I feel, I think. The Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son are all based on knowing. But see, 1 John, in fact, John, 1 John, 2nd, and 3rd John, all deal with Gnosticism. They're actually dealing with this process. It was already there in the early church. And so John's responding to it. He says, he is Antichrist. He's Antichrist who goes to dialogue when it comes to the Word of God, that denieth the Father and the Son. That's what this is all about. The moment you go, I feel and I think, in regards to the Word of God, you're in the spirit of Antichrist, because Jesus never went, I feel and I think, in regards to what His Father said. When He asked Peter, who do men say that I am? You know, Dragnet, Sergeant Friday, just a facts man. He wasn't asking him for his opinion. He was asking him for his perception as far as knowing. Of course, the disciples were still in the state of dialogue. And so when Peter's response was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, what a statement. Jesus' response is, Peter, this didn't come from you. You guys are all dialoguing. This came from my Father. My Father spoke to you. This is the language of my Father. You notice in Scripture, Jesus spoke with authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. And all of a sudden, Peter's doing the same thing. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, he didn't say, I'm going to build my church on Peter. That's a pebble. Now, part of it is that verse, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation of the fellowship. But the true message there is, my Father spoke to you. This is why Jesus came. That your Heavenly Father and you could have communication. That's what it's all about. Teachers come up after meetings. I explain Bloom's taxonomy. They're in tears halfway through. They come up, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And I say, you know what? If the Lord tells me particularly whether you're to stay or leave or whatever you're supposed to, how we respond to this, I'll tell you. But I don't have that. But all of the problems we have in life, all of them, doesn't matter where it's at or what's going on, is that we might turn to our Heavenly Father for direction. We don't have that in ourselves. That's the world. It is not in man to direct his steps. Trust in the Lord. He's the one who directs our steps. And so my message to the teachers is, you have a Heavenly Father. Have you talked to Him? How would you like to be a father and your children never talk to you? That's why the Lord came. He came that we might have fellowship with our Heavenly Father, and of course with Him. And so again, the Apostle Paul, verses 28 through 32, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, one of the authors, the man who was involved with Tavistock in London, he makes this statement, to prevent those who know, and he puts know in caps, prevent those who know from filling the empty space. Now, the empty space is where we dialogue. It's always changing. You know, the situation's changing. We're dialoguing. I feel, I think all day long about everything that's coming through, stimulus response. And he says, prevent someone who knows, K-N-O-W-S, from filling the empty space. And this is what Paul's saying. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, scriptures in the Old Testament says, because you refuse to recognize me and my law, there's a consequence. God's saying, I refuse to recognize your children. If you refuse to retain God in your knowledge, God, see, gave them over to a reprobate mind. What's happened to the children in this nation is parents turn their children over to a secular, even in the Christian schools. There are Christian schools that have used Bloom's taxonomies. I'll get into that. And they wonder why the students go into the parking lots at noon and have sex in their cars. How can that happen? Well, you're doing the process. It's stimulus response. You tell the students you can put aside what dad and mom says. You put aside what the word of God says. There's no longer a fear of God. There's no longer a knowledge of God in you. And now it's I feel and I think. And you wonder why they go out and act like they're God. They can do whatever they want, whenever they want, wherever they want. And God says, okay, if that's the pattern you want, if that's the pattern you want in your Christian school, even homeschooling materials using this structure, God says, I'll give them over to the reprobate mind. I'll give you what you want to do those things which are not convenient. Be filled. And this is what, this is the description. And part of it is disobedient to parents. And I'd read this verse as a child and I go, wow, just, wow, that's natural to be disobedient to your parents. But here it's thrown into this, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. You're going to throw disobedient to parents in this group? Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents. They're all the same. You're choosing dopamine over doing the Father's will. You're taking that which God gave you that you would thank Him and praise Him, and you're worshiping it. And he goes on, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same. Why would you have a fear of being caught for doing something wrong? God put that in you. Just because that's in you is evidence that there is something that you need to be doing that's right. See, commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart, that's the pride of life, is abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, you can have the consensus group. You can have everybody on the face of the earth patting you on the back. He shall not be unpunished. Now in James, we read chapter 4, 1 through 4, from whence comes war and fightings among you? Now the socialists, the Marxists say, well, you know, if we get rid of the Father's authority, sovereignty, this my nation, not yours, my land, not yours, which comes from the traditional home, my property, my business, my children, not yours. And so therefore we defend our own territory, therefore we have war. But they reject the fact that the war is a result of the dopamine in them. The war is a result of the child who raises his fist against the father. From whence comes war and fighting among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts, that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill. See, the two-year-old, thank goodness he's too weak. He would kill. He would kill the father. He might be sorry later, but at that moment, it's desperately wicked. Yet kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Of course, why aren't you asking? Well, God's not going to do it your way. You're right. That's why you're depressed. God's not doing it my way. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it unto your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Ephesians chapter 5:5-7. Let no man deceive you with vain words. What's that? The words you like to hear. Vanity, dopamine-based words, self-justifying, lust-justifying words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Ephesians 2:2-3, earlier, wherein in times past we all walked according to the course of this world. See, we're born into sin, we're children, or gimme, 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 from birth off. You know, and the parent then disciplines us and tells us right from wrong, and then we fight against that. That's the flesh fighting against being told. So, where in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit. Remember he talked about the spirit of dialogue? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Titus chapter 3, verses 3-7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by the works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In dialectic reasoning, in the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process, this is what's going on in the group grade, this is what your legislators are going through. A friend of mine said, you know, they take your school board members off to a convention and come back with a lobotomy. You can't talk to them anymore because they've gone through this process. You now have to communicate to them through dialogue, no longer through discussion. Right and wrong is no longer the issue. What can we get out of this for ourselves? The two different political systems. So in the dialectic reasoning, in the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process, there is no father's authority. There's no father's authority in dialogue. There's no father's authority in opinion. There is no father's authority in the consensus process. So when your legislators go through this process in the bipartisan process in the capitals, they are no longer representing you because the Bill of Rights and the Constitution made you the father. They're not going to represent you like your children would represent you by obeying you out there because they have a guilty conscience. They don't have a guilty conscience. There is no guilty conscience for disobeying the father in dialogue because there is no wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth in dialogue. You can't bring the word wrong. You're wrong and keep dialogue going. That forces it to a discussion where dad has a final say, where the word of God has a final say, where the Constitution has a final say. They're two different political systems. We have them both. God gave both. And so we can be God in that realm of where we have freedom. It's called limited government. There's a place where government can go, we feel, we think. But the moment it comes to your rights, self-evident, God-given rights, and they go to dialogue, you lose what God has given you. You lose, because I wrote an issue, what you lose, what's missing in dialogue. Let's try inheritance and posterity and sovereignty, limited government, freedom of the conscience. There's a whole list. Get the issue and read it. This is what you lose, that it's not in the dialogue or in an opinion or in the consensus process. There is no father's authority. Therefore, there is no established law. Therefore, there is no disobedience. Therefore, there is no sin. Therefore, there is no need of a savior. Because if there's no father's authority in the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process, that group grade, the team building, there's no guilty conscience. You bring facts in, you go to the minister who calls himself a facilitator of change, and you see things going wrong. This is not scriptural. This is compromise. And you bring in the scriptures he's leaving out, because he has to leave out certain scriptures to do this. He's picking and choosing. And you bring those scriptures in, you say, well, if I share these scriptures, he'll come under conviction and then he'll change. He has no guilty conscience because he's rejected the Father's authority system. There is no fear of God before his face. Because there is no fear of God in dialogue or in the opinions or in the consensus process. He's God. Why should he fear God if he's God? So to him, there is no need of a savior. He is literally saving the congregation from the word of God. So they can now all be gods themselves, and you can have a group hug of gods. Therefore, the objective dialectic reasoning is to remove the Father. This is why that scripture, all that's of the world, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so if you go to dialectic reasoning, to I feel and I think in regards to behavior, you have removed the Father, thus removing the Father's authority, thus removing law, thus removing judgment, condemnation, and being cast out for sinning. So man can sin without having a guilty conscience. So he can sin with impunity with everybody's affirmation. Because if the congregation goes into the dialogue, they're going to affirm the facilitator of change up front who's justifying their sins. George Lukacs, carrying on the same theme as Kant, Hegel, and Marx in his article History and Kant's Class Consciousness, What is Orthodox Marxism, wrote, quote, the central problem is to change reality with its obedience to laws. In Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, Karl Marx wrote, laws must not fetter human life. In other words, the Father, remember, lawfulness without law, the law of the flesh without the law of the Father getting in the way, that is laws that inhibit or block lust. No, it's not lust, it's just human nature now. Because when you disobey the Father because of the dopamine, you're following, the touch the tree was the dopamine, which then led, because you removed the lid of restraint, which led to eating the fruit, full blown, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, because it's the same procedure. It's not how far down the road you've gone. You can say, well, I'm not like that person down the road there. You're on the road. It's not how far down the road, it's the road you're on. The moment you get on dialogue, when it comes to right and wrong behavior, you're on that broad pathway. So, yeah, well, I'm not, it's going to end up in the same place. There's a straight and narrow road, and there's this broad road. You choose. If you go to dialogue when it comes to thus saith the Lord, you're on the broad path. And so laws must not, this is Marx, must not fetter human life. And he's talking directly about the word of God, but yield to it. They must change. You heard the word change recently? This is what it's all about. Stimulus response is you responding to this situation in a moment called situation ethics. Values clarification. Your values are based upon what's happening around you in the moment. What can I get out of this for me? And so the laws have to be bendable to the person's felt needs, sense perception, sensuous need, and sense experience at the time, no longer making the person subject to what God says, to what the parent says, to what the law says. So they have to yield. And how do you do that? If you have a group dialoguing their opinions to a consensus, laws are subject to that moment. You might be in that group, and you might set up some laws of behavior. And then you leave, and 2 weeks later, we have new laws. And you say, well, wait a minute. I 2 weeks ago, we set up the law. It wasn't a group that met. Every time that group meets, new laws are made. They're constantly changing. So you might originally think, well, I'll be a part of that group, and we can then rescue us from this process. But the process is going to meet tomorrow, the next month, the next year. And every time it meets, new laws come out. So you gave it life when you went in and participate, because everybody said, well, you're there, so we're going to make, it's going to turn out okay. No, the process is always laws changing to whoever is in that group making those laws. And so the laws must change as the needs and capacities of the people change. This was a Soviet. The Soviet system, and I'll cover this, was simply to prevent laws from being rigid. You know, the Bill of Rights, my land, not your land. My children, not your children. My business, not your business. Now we have public-private partnership. See, private is nobody's business. It's your business and nobody else's. Public is everybody's business. So you go into public-private partnership, that which is nobody's business is now everybody's business. And my question is, are you really that stupid? Are we really that stupid? That's stupid. And yet, that's because we went to dialogue when it came to behavior. Always subject to change. Nothing, you have nothing anymore. You have no position. You have faith. Faith gives you position. Faith is a shield. You don't defend faith. Faith defends you. And the trickery in the classroom is I'd ask your child with the other children to defend their position. Well, their position is always given to you. That's why you have the shield of faith. Dad says, the Word of God says. But the child can't say that in the classroom. Well, my dad said, because they're going to be mocked. Jesus always said what my dad says. Okay. And they put him on a cross. See, the world cannot accept what dad says. And so your child's in this group environment, and I ask them to defend their position. And now if they say dad says, they're going to be mocked by the group. And so they go, I feel and I think. And the moment they go there, there is no position. They just sold their position. They have, it's in total flux. There are no absolutes. And your child has literally sold his soul in that I feel and I think language in that classroom for the sake of the approval of the rest of the kids. While the Heavenly Father is holy and the earthly father is born into sin, both have the same authority system. Preaching commands and rules to be obeyed as given, teaching facts and truth be accepted as is, at first at least by faith. First time you heard 2 plus 2 is 4, cannot be any other number, you accept that, you know, write it down, get the right answer. Later on, you find out it actually works. You discuss with those under authority. In other words, those under authority have a realm of discussion, and that is if they question any of the commands, rules, facts, and truth that they have been taught. And this is providing the one in authority deems it necessary. There are four conditions. Is it necessary? Do they have time? Are those under his authority able to understand and are not questioning? This is the fourth one, questioning, challenging, defying, disregarding, attacking his authority. Number two. So number one is you preach commands and rules, you teach facts and truth, and you have discussion. Sometimes you can't have discussion. Sometimes you go because I said so. But if you go because I said so all the time, you need to sit down with your children and say, this is why we're doing what we're doing. And there's always a higher authority above you for you to be doing what you're doing. Otherwise, it's just subjective. It's an opinion. And a child can have their opinion too, because that's the structure you've gone to. Either you're accountable to a higher authority, or if you're just living to yourself and go, I feel and I think, then everybody's entitled to their opinion, including your children, and there's no law of restraint that's going to be in their way because you can't discipline them because in a I feel, I think, everybody's entitled to their opinion. So that's where the dialogue comes in. Once you bring the dialogue into the home, the father is neutered. And so there's this preaching and teaching and discussion structure. Number two, you reward those who do right and obey to encourage them to continue, and they should be blessed. That's the inheritance. If Adam and Eve had done what God had told them to do, they'd be there today. Now, I don't know about the flood and all that, but God already knew. He knew what was happening before. Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. So, but you reward those who do right and obey. Three, you correct and chasten those who do wrong or disobey, that they might learn to humble, deny, die to, control, discipline, capitulate their self in order to do right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth that they have been taught or they've been told in order to do the Father's will. Old school was being taught. It was being told. You were up front lecturing to the students. It didn't mean you didn't sit down and explain things to them or walk around the room. And if they had personal questions or if they had a question from one in the class, you would respond to it if it was appropriate. If it was challenging, no. And if there was any challenging of authority, they were sent to the superintendent or they were kicked out. And this is number four, cast out or expelled or ground those who question, challenge, defy, disregard, attack authority, which retains the father's authority system in the child or man's thoughts, directly affecting their actions, resulting in those under the father's authority knowing, in caps, knowing right from wrong from being told. This deals with the soul, especially when it comes to behavior. Anytime there's a culture that's in discussion, there's a chief, someone you're accountable to above you, you can take the gospel into that culture. You can have cannibalism. They can be cannibals. And this is, there's a witness of this. And you take the gospel in and you're able to communicate to them this same structure, but it's God himself who brings the answer. They will hear. They will repent and they will come to the Lord because of the structure. But if you take that culture to dialogue, this is called a culture war, you destroy culture. There is no culture in dialogue. It's anarchy. It's revolution. It's rebellion to culture, to right and wrong. And so if you bring the whole culture into dialogue, you cannot preach a faith in God. You cannot, they cannot hear the word of God. There will come a time they cannot endure sound doctrine because they're chasing dopamine. Give me dopamine and I'll follow you. Give me dopamine and I'll listen to you. Entertain them in the church and they'll keep coming. But the moment they have to sit there and wait on the Lord, the moment they have to put that dopamine aside and do what Dad says, they're out of there. They can't endure it. They can't handle it. So how do you grow the church? Entertain them. Make sure there's dopamine there. Nothing wrong with the dopamine, but if that's your foundation, I remember being in a church in Merced, California, spoken there, and the host took us to their church, and it was a large, one of these big churches, and I thought, oh, mega church, here we're going to have greeters at the door, and blah, blah, blah. Well, there wasn't any greeters. I'm going, wow, that's different. No donuts or anything like that. And then we get in and, whoa, they had an orchestra and a choir. Woo, wow, you talk about top notch. It was professional. It was Hollywood quality. And they got done doing their performance. Minister got up and he had a suit on. And I'm going, well, no polo shirt. That's different. And then he turns to the music director and he says this from the pulpit right at him. Quote, we're not here to entertain. Whoa, 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 in front of everyone. In other words, we're not using dopamine to get the people in the door. And he preached the word. But that the church now is entertain them, they will come. Make sure the building is pretty. There's something there of self-interest, the tennis group, the sewing group, whatever. They'll keep coming back. So the building of relationship. Now, let me back up. Luke 16, chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourself before men. See, you're justifying lust. You're justifying your self-interest before men. But God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men, see, gimme, 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 is abomination in the sight of God. Building relationship on self-interest. Now, Obama's, I have pictures. Obama teaching law at Chicago in the university, and he's writing on the board, building relationship up on self-interest. If you build relationship on self-interest, it's on lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, but you've rejected the Father, so now it's sensuous need, sense perception, sense experience. It's Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs. It's Bloom's taxonomy. All of those, all that structure is void of the Father's authority. And anybody who becomes present cannot swear to defend and uphold a constitution that restrains him. See, they're all liars. They refuse to submit themselves to anyone, any authority above their carnal nature. When you hear building relationship on self-interest, that is Marxism. That is a perfect description of Marxism. All that's of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is a sad day when you have to explain Marxism in order to explain what is happening in the world around you. And that's what I'm doing. You think, well, it's a Russian Revolution and they shot people. Well, they found out they didn't. The Frankfurt School said, we don't have to shoot Dad. That's what Freud said. You don't have to kill Dad. All you have to do is get him into dialogue. I feel and I think, and he can't touch you. You can do whatever you want. Karl Marx, in his article, Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, and he criticized Hegel for using the word spirit. He said there was some spirit out there moving this whole process. Marx said, no, it's in man himself. All we have to do is create an environment where man can be himself. He can dialogue, I feel and I think, without any fear of being judged, condemned, or cast out, and revolution will take place. Those children will come out of that classroom, and they'll go directly home and destroy that home. You can't tell me what I can and can't do. And you can't touch me, because if you do, I'll call the authorities and they'll throw you in jail. Where in the world did that come from? Well, your local classroom. And I'm not talking about going down and causing trouble there. I'm simply saying, okay, you put your child there. You sow, you reap. Karl Marx, in his article, Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, wrote, to enjoy the present, this is Karl Marx, to enjoy the present reconciles us to the actual. This is self-actualization. This is building relationship on self-interest, on the dopamine. In other words, according to Karl Marx, it is lust, enjoying the carnal pleasures of the moment, that the current situation or object, could be the furniture, the toy, the car. We have a whole culture, everybody in the upper echelon, they're lusting after, the fancy car, the fancy house, the fancy boat, the fancy trip, being around fancy people, fancy women, fancy men, getting that dopamine rush all the time. And if they can't do that, then they have it on the entertainment, on the iPad or the TV screen or wherever you go. Dopamine, dopamine, dopamine. And so the person is stimulated. That makes us at one with the world, establishing lust. What can I get out of this over and against the Father's authority? What does Dad want me to do? That gets in the way. Self is thus actualized in lust, not in doing the Father's will. Karl Marx, in his sixth thesis on Feuerbach, he wrote 11, the 11th one's on his tombstone. The sixth one, he wrote, the real nature of man is a totality of social relations. It is in social relations that compromise becomes the way of life. You notice that? To get along with others, you can't be telling somebody, well, what you're doing is wrong. In other words, you've got this standard you're going to evaluate everything from. And so somebody you like and you want to build relationship with and you want them to like you, and you keep saying, well, what you're doing is wrong, what you're doing is wrong, what you're doing is wrong. Forget the relationship. The parable of the soils, the rocky soil of your friends, you'll never go deeper in the Word of God than your desire for relationship with your friends will allow you. Truth is liberating. It liberates you from promotion, next term in office, respect with your relatives, it'll get in the way of the relationship you have with those around you. Now, eventually, you'll be like Jesus on the cross. It's not just denying yourself, it's picking up your cross. In other words, you're willing to speak the truth in the midst of unrighteousness. Now, somebody could get mad at you. I'm going to hear that. Well, you're judgmental. Well, maybe 2 or 3 years later, they might give you a call and say, thank you. I was so mad at you, I never wanted to see you again. But I thought about what you've said over the years, and you were absolutely right. Thank you. Now you have true fellowship, because fellowship is around the truth. Relationship is around the compromise. Relationship is around dialogue. Fellowship is around discussion. They're two different political systems. So Karl Marx wrote, it is not individualism that fulfills the individual. See, individualism comes from 5 children under a father. If I have a class of 20 students, they come from different homes, different fathers, and the fathers might differ in their position on issues. And so the only way I can get them together as a group collective is not on position, not on their father's position. That divides them from one another if they're loyal to their father's position, if they're loyal to their father, if they have the patriarchal paradigm. But if I can get that class into I feel and I think, what they all have in common, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, I can unite them. And when I unite them, they dialogue their opinions to a consensus, a feeling of oneness. They will all go home and destroy their father's authority, and they will cause havoc in that home. You can't tell me what I can or can't do or say. So Marx is saying it is not individualism. It's not the father's authority that fulfills the individual, because he's rejected the soul. See, the soul is, psychology is psychomotor. That's the soul. It's just you responding to, like the animal, stimulus response. No concept of the breath of, you know, the breath of God into the nostrils of man, and you a living soul, which is eternal, which is subject to God and God alone. On the day of judgment, your opinion will not count. Why are you concerned about anybody else's opinion when their opinion will not count? All that will count on the day of judgment is what God says. And if you don't have what God says and the blood of the Lamb that covers you so you are perfect before God, you have to be perfect. God will only accept that which is perfect. And only as you are walking in faith in Christ by grace of God can you enter into eternal life and receive that inheritance. We all have inheritance. Adam and Eve had the inheritance, was a tree of life in the garden. But they went to the flesh. They went to I feel and I think. And they lost the inheritance. So if you make the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus, if you follow the facilitator of change to get what you want here and now, on the day of judgment, you're not going to say anything, because there is no dialogue before God. There's no I feel. You're not going to say, well, wait a minute, God, I feel, I think. It isn't going to happen. You're going to be silent. And everything that you have said and everything you've done is going to be manifest unless it's covered by the blood of the Lamb, unless your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And if it is, God is going to look upon you as perfect, spotless. That's all rejected here. Because it's personal between you and God. No one else, nothing else in the creation can do that. It is not individualism, Marx writes, that fulfills the individual. On the contrary, it destroys him. Society, compromise, see, the dialogue, how do you feel, what do you think, is the necessary framework through which freedom and individuality are made realities. Freedom from the Father, that's what the group grade is all about. And individuality, you can do whatever you want without, as long as there's a consent, as long as those around you are willing to compromise at that same level. So there's no limit to the depravity. So that becomes real. So the self is actualized in the dialogue environment, not in discussion, not in what Dad says, not in what God says, not in what the law says, but in your own carnal nature. It's called subjective, not objective truth. In other words, according to Karl Marx, who rejected God's authority, who rejected his soul being eternal, and thus his being judged by God for his carnal thoughts and carnal behavior, the child, now the whole French culture is child-driven. All that abomination over there that is now here, because we're child-driven. We're consumer-driven, not producer. The father produces, the children consume. That's the all the marketing. See, those who live in high places now get everybody into this I feel and I think, the spectrum, the dialogue. And so everybody's looking for dopamine. And so all they have to do is market what it, they have to find out what stimulates dopamine in you, throw it before you, and you'll go buy it. It's not a guess now. I know the moment you get on the computer and you order something, you're going to have ads from all over the place on that same product or that same way of thinking. They're going to hone in because it's all about filthy lucre, money, buying and selling souls. You can't buy or sell without going through this process, through the dialogue process, because that's where the money lies. It's what the Catholic Church knew. If you get them into dialogue, they have to come to somebody. I would be an awful minister because I'd have a statement on the door that says, you more than likely know the answer to your problem having read the Word of God, but I'll spend the next half hour or so with you trying to talk me out of it. So he's saying it's not the father that fulfills the child. On the contrary, he says, it is the father's authority or the child who having to do right and not wrong according to the father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth that, quote, destroys him. See, this is create a healthy environment, create a healthy person. And so if you create an unhealthy environment, what's that? That's Dad. That's being told to do right and not wrong, and it gets in the way of your dopamine moment. See, so the father prevents the child from becoming himself, thinking and acting according to his carnal nature, thinking and acting according to what he has in common with all the children of the world, in what he has in common with Karl Marx. Karl Marx wanted everybody to be like him. He's a god above gods, just like the serpent in the garden, just like the facilitator of change. Any minister who comes in and says, I'm here to facilitate change, is simply role-playing the very procedure the serpent did in the garden so that everybody would worship him. Because if he can get the congregation to justify their lusts, they will worship him. They will serve him. They will protect him. They will do all they can because he now owns them. That's what, through covetousness, what you covet, what you lust after, they with fame words were here to help you. Make merchandise of you. They own you. They can buy and sell you because they have access to your lusts that they have justified. The child's desire for approval from others, we all have this, requiring him to compromise, that is suspend as upon a cross truth in order to get along, in order to build relationship, this is what Marx is saying, is the necessary framework through which freedom from the father's authority and freedom to lust, so it's freedom from the father and freedom to lust after pleasure to do what he wants without having a guilty conscience, which the father's authority engenders, are made reality. If you are more concerned about your children's social life than where he or she will spend eternity, you are a socialist. You might deny it, but you cannot refute it. Norman Brown wrote, the individual, he was a Marxist, promoting this process with the use of psychology, the use of Freud. The individual is emancipated in the social group. He's writing about psychology. Freud commented that only through the solidity of all the participants could the sense of guilt be assuaged. Self-perfection of the human individual is fulfilled in union with the world in pleasure. Remember Marx said, enjoy the present? brings you to the actual. According to Freud, the ultimate essence of our being is erotic. This is Gnosticism. See, Gnosticism is God who doesn't know himself. Sophia takes part of the Pleroma, part of the God, and puts him together. There's Demiurge. He's the God of the Bible who, you know, and it just goes on. They reverse everything. And now the role is to use reasoning that God gave man, use the reasoning to justify his flesh, get rid of God, and then God, who is a God of Eros, comes to know himself. He didn't know who he is, but once we justify ourselves before men, then God discovers himself. And so God is being discovered as we collectively come to a consensus in this group dialoguing environment. And so it's the reasoning, the dialectic reasoning, that is the outcome. It's the Sophia. It's the feelings, the relationship with the mother, Mother Earth. I mean, all of this Gaia, all of this stuff ties to the dopamine of man and the world that stimulates it, and redefining, creating fables to rescue man from the authority of God's word. And God explains all this. This is what John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's explaining. This is what Paul the Apostle's explaining. But you take people to the Word of God, if they don't understand the rest of the story, oh, I've heard that verse before, you know. It's all resolved. It's very simple. All you have to do is be a child before God. As a minister, I knew James Borchardt. He's since passed away, but he would always say, give up early. Give up early. You're arguing with God all the time. Well, God, I want to have this. You know, you're going to take this away from me. Give up early. He's not against the dopamine. He created it. It's that you would enjoy his creation, but you would praise and worship and serve him in it, doing his will. And you say, well, I might suffer. Well, he's not hung up on your flesh. God actually takes pleasure in the death of his saints. Now to you and me in our flesh, that's not a good deal. But with God, he's focused on your soul. Where are you going to spend eternity? He's not hung up on your flesh. Jesus wasn't hung up on his flesh. He despised the shame of the cross. He despised the mocking and the ridicule and the degrading that man has. And you do too. The rejection of men is one of the most painful experiences in life. But it's this, the whole solution to the world's process is, what about me? Eros is fundamentally a desire for union with objects in the world. Eros, and see again, he says, according to Freud, the ultimate essence of our being is erotic. Eros is the foundation of morality. So there's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. If you build a relationship on self-interest, that's your foundation. All of psychology is built on this foundation and no other. The individual is emancipated in the social group. J.L. Moreno kept saying to Freud, you got to get them in a group. Quit putting them on a couch by themselves. You're getting rid of the father, but you got to do it in a group. You got to tie them to society. Freud commented that only through the solidarity of all the participants could the sense of guilt be assuaged. It's about the guilty conscience. If I get your child into dialoguing their opinion to a consensus in that group grade, your child's conscience is gone. They replaced it with a superego. Superego is the moral standards of society. It's compromise. Now, when you teach your child right from wrong, you don't tell them afterwards, oh, by the way, if it gets in a relationship with somebody else, put what I said aside. Put Christ on the cross. God the Father never said, oh, by the way, for the sake of a relationship, what you did with Christ, putting him on the cross, that's okay. We'll just overlook that. Because you do need to get along with one another. According to Sigmund Freud, the guilty conscience is the product of the father's authority. That's what Kurt Lewin was explaining. That's what this whole process is about, because it's the guilty conscience that takes the father into the culture. How do you get rid of the guilty conscience? You get those students, you get the Bible study, you get everybody into I feel and I think dialogue language, and their self as God neuters the father's authority in their life. It's only in the social group that the guilty conscience can be negated. According to the Marxist Norman Brown, without the social group, the child and society remain subject to the father's authority. Therefore, the child and society can only be liberated from the father's authority and the guilty conscience, which the father's authority engenders in the social group, which justifies the child's carnal nature, eros, lust. So we're going to take a break here, and then I'm going to get into Kurt Lewin, group dynamics, and deal with the effect of the group dynamics.